Today we honor a group of individuals who serve our communities very selflessly and at times sacrificially. They are people we hope we never need, but when we do need them, we're sure glad that they're there. Some of us have personally benefited from the service of firefighters and first responders. In fact, some of the ones today that are here have served us, and we appreciate that. It is with heartfelt gratitude that we welcome you, we honor you this day. I believe it is very appropriate that we as Christians pay tribute to firefighters and first responders. Certainly we should recognize all of our public servants for what they do for us, but we share a particular commonality with those we honor today. If you look closely in your bulletin, kind of behind the print on the order of service, you will see the symbol, that Maltese cross that was mentioned earlier. And you'll notice that at the top it says fire, but at the bottom it has the word rescue. And as John Stott writes, Christianity is at its very essence a rescue religion. This morning I'd like to consider that concept from several passages of Scripture and how that applies to all of our lives. First of all, there is the reality of our rescue. You might have noticed when we did the scripture reading this morning, the little letters NLT behind every passage, that came from the New Living Translation. And in that particular translation of the Bible, the word rescue appears 338 times. Aren't you glad we didn't read all of those today? Now it's true, some of those references speak of people coming to the rescue of other people, but the vast majority of these occurrences refer to God. Many of these texts are found in the book of Psalms, for example, such as Psalm 34, verses 17 through 19, which we read earlier. The Lord hears His people when they call to Him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. And then if you go into the New Testament, Paul writes in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, He, meaning God, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. There you see that word again, rescue. But what have we been rescued from? We've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness, meaning Satan's realm and rule. It's no exaggeration to say that Christianity is a religion of salvation. The God of the Bible is a God who has kept coming to the rescue of His people and has taken the initiative to save. The words God and Savior are synonymous throughout the whole Old Testament. And the same can be said of the New Testament, for the mission of Jesus was a rescue mission. He came into the world to save sinners. In 1 John 4, we read, the Father has sent His Son as the Savior of the world. You may not have known this, but the name Jesus itself means God saves or God rescues. That's what the name Jesus meant in the original language. And His full title is our Lord and Savior or Rescuer. Now, not only can Christianity be called a rescue religion, but it is the only religion that can be designated that way. You see, every other religion on earth is man trying to impress God. It is up to us to do enough good things so that when we stand before God, He'll weigh our good and the bad, and hopefully the good will outweigh the bad. Problem is, it don't work that way. God's standard is holiness or perfection, and you know how many bad things will tip the scales? One. We've all lost at that point. But see, in Christianity, rather than man reaching out to God, you see God reaching down to man. God did something about this. He took it upon Himself. We read in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person that's especially good. But God showed His love by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from condemnation. Since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in the wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Did you notice the words Paul used there to describe us? He says we're helpless, we're sinners. He says at one point we were God's enemies. Now, it's one thing to go into a burning house and maybe save a family member. It's one thing for a fireman to go into a burning house and save somebody that they don't know because that's their duty. But could you imagine going and saving somebody that was your enemy? Somebody who has intentionally done things to hurt you or your family, would you put your life on the line for them? That's what God did when He sent His Son. We have nothing to show for ourselves. It is only God who can be credited for our rescue. Now, one of the attributes that we admire in the firefighters and first responders that are gathered here today is the risk that they take when they perform their duties. They will routinely enter hazardous places full of fire or smoke, or it doesn't even have to be fire. You flip your car in the creek or the river and they're going to be there to help you as well. But they will take the risk. And sometimes they too are injured or even killed. You may have noticed in the presentation during communion, there were a few pictures in there from the World Trade Center. And how many firefighters and first responders lost their lives on that fateful day. They knew where they were going. They knew the danger that was there, but they went anyway. They took the risk. And our rescue by God was not without risk either. To complete that earlier quotation by John Stott I mentioned before, Christianity is at its very essence a rescue religion, and that rescue was accomplished at enormous cost. Now, the Bible never mentions firefighters and first responders directly, since this type of service wasn't known in the ancient world. But Zechariah 9:16 draws from a different example of a rescuer. It says, on that day the Lord their God will rescue His people just as a shepherd rescues his sheep. Now that was something very familiar in the ancient world and even to this day in that part of the world. And shepherds had to go to great lengths to protect their sheep. Jesus picked up on the same idea in John 10, and He said of Himself, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, Jesus not only knew the risk of rescuing mankind from sin, He knew that He would have to sacrifice His life. He didn't go in thinking, well, this might cost me my life. He knew it. He knew it going in. And He was still ready to do it. Paul writes in Galatians 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus gave His life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. You see, God loves us. The last thing that He wants is for us to be condemned because of our sin. So in the person of Jesus, He came to rescue us. And He did that by dying our place, taking our penalty for our sin. Now, not only was there the risk that Jesus had to lay down His life, God also runs the risk of His rescue attempts being rejected or rebuffed. I cannot imagine firefighters rushing into a burning building and they see somebody inside and they go to get them and the person says, no thanks, I'll take care of this myself. Could you imagine that? I'm thinking the firefighters would say, see ya, and they'd go on, right? You want to handle it yourself? Go ahead. We've done what we can do. But you know, this happens to God all the time. God has done everything in His power to save people, to rescue people, and sometimes people say, no thanks, God, I'll take care of it myself. And just as foolish as that example was of a person in a burning building, how foolish is it to say to God, nah, that's okay, we can handle it, when God has done everything to rescue us? Now, the flip side of the risk is the reward. And I'm certain that if you ask these firemen today and these first responders, they could tell you many stories of rewarding experiences that they've encountered. You know, beyond just the expressions of gratitude by those who have been rescued, just the experience itself. It makes you feel good when you know that you've saved someone's house from total loss, or you've saved lives because of the work that you've done. That's very rewarding. It's very gratifying. Jesus told this parable in Luke 15, beginning in verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus is saying, in effect, count on it. There is rejoicing in heaven. We just heard this past week something very similar to that. We've got folks that they were missing two members of their family. Whether you like dogs or don't like dogs, you got to understand, pets are very important, very close to your heart. To be gone for several days, it just tears your heart out. But I can tell you that the joy was overwhelming when they were found and they were okay. And if that happens to us on this level, how much greater must it be when God brings in His creatures, us, and doesn't just save us from a difficulty here on earth, but saves us for eternity. There is great rejoicing in heaven. That is the reward. But as much rejoicing as there is, regardless of the joy you find in heaven, the one rescued always gains more than the rescuer. The reward of life and health and property saved is more keenly felt by the one saved from that danger. You know, this is true for someone that's pulled out of a burning building or out of a wrecked car, but it is also true for those who have been rescued by the Lord. As we read in Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6, I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. So the reward goes both ways. Not only does God reap the reward because there's rejoicing in heaven when one person is saved, but those who are saved get even the greater reward because we have life. We have life eternal. Well, finally this morning, I'd like to consider the responsibility of our rescue. By this, I'm not referring to who is responsible for our rescue, but the fact that we have been rescued makes us responsible to rescue others. I like the way J.B. Phillips renders James 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if any of you should wander away from the truth, and another should turn them back to the right path, then the latter may be sure that in turning a man back from his wandering course, he has rescued that soul from death. And his loving action will cover a multitude of sins. The same responsibility is spelled out to us in the little book of Jude, right before Revelation. Jude verses 22 and 23. You must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. That's the call that we have. It kind of sounds like firefighting, doesn't it? Snatch them from the flames. But these are different kinds of flames. These are flames of eternal judgment. These are indeed the flames of hell. Now, I know that it's not particularly comfortable or popular these days to talk about hell and damnation, but they're realities nonetheless. Some might not like to be awakened in the middle of the night, but if their house is on fire, it becomes necessary. And in such spiritually perilous times as ours, we as Christians need to realize our responsibility. We are called to be rescuers ourselves and not to hide from needy people around us. C.T. Studd was a missionary to three different continents many years ago, and he wrote these words. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue ship within a yard of hell. Now, do we have that same sentiment? Would we be more happy to be comfortable in our cozy little church, surrounded by people we know and love and we have a lot in common with? Or would we rather run that rescue ship a yard from hell? Would we rather be out there on the front lines, trying to rescue those who are in perilous need? Chuck Swindoll relates this story. I distinctly remember reading about a very interesting case that came before the courts of the state of Massachusetts back in the late 1920s. It concerned a man who had been walking along a pier when suddenly he tripped over a rope and fell into the cold, deep waters of the ocean bay. He came up sputtering, screaming for help, then sank beneath the surface. For some reason, he was unable to swim or stay afloat. His friends heard his faint cries in the distance, but they were too far away to rescue him. But within only a few yards of the man was a young man lounging on a deck chair sunbathing. Not only could the sunbather hear the drowning man plead, "Help, I can't swim," he was also an excellent swimmer. But the tragedy is, he did nothing. He only turned his head to watch indifferently as the man finally sank and drowned. The family of the victim was so upset by that display of extreme indifference that they sued the sunbather. What was the result? They lost the case. With a measure of reluctance, the court ruled that the man on the dock had no legal responsibility whatsoever to try to save that drowning man's life. Can you believe that? Swindoll concludes, "I suppose that we could say the law agrees with Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? You and I may have our legal right to mind our own business, to turn a deaf ear to anyone in need, to continue sunbathing while someone is drowning. We may not be legally obligated to respond. Indifference may not be illegal, but it is certainly immoral." You see, the opposite of love is not hatred. It's apathy. And for those of us this morning who have already experienced the rescue of our souls, we know what it's like to have been snatched from the flames. We know what God has done for us. Do you recognize our responsibility for those around us who haven't experienced that? You see, their home is on fire. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to turn aside, get busy with our own little life, and let people be lost forever? Or are we going to do what someone did for us and step in and rescue us? Somebody did that for us. Somebody showed us the way to Jesus. we are called to do the same. I have no statistics on it, but I think it would be interesting to see how many volunteer firefighters joined the force because at some time they had been rescued or firemen had come to their home when it was on fire. See, there's a sense of obligation. There's also almost a sense of duty. Someone has saved me. I want to go save somebody else. That's a very strong emotion. And as Christians, we should feel no less. Now, that man in Massachusetts may have gotten away with his lack of concern, but rest assured that we will not get off so easily when we stand before God. Consider these strong words of the Lord as recorded in Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 7. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have spared yourself. You see, we have a responsibility as a church and as individual Christians to do our part to rescue others from the flames of hell. Just as the firemen that you see today have different roles to play, some drive the engine, some man the pump, some take the hose, some get on the roof, we too have a variety of roles within the rescue operation of the church. But we must all be involved. Now, there may be some hearing these words today that have never themselves been rescued by God. Perhaps you figure that since Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, you're already safe. But God does not force His rescue on anyone. He offers it as a free gift, but it must be received individually. On the other hand, as A.W. Tozer writes, when that man whom justice has condemned turns his back on the grace of God in Christ and refuses to allow himself to be rescued, then the time comes when God must judge that man. It might be difficult to imagine someone refusing to be rescued, but tragically it happens all the time. Jesus literally wept over the city of Jerusalem as He cried out in Luke 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Maybe you think you're not all that bad. You know, certainly you're not as bad as other people you know. But the Bible is clear that all have sinned, all fall short of God's standard of perfection, and that penalty of sin is death. The good news, though, is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came. He took that penalty of death on Himself so that we wouldn't have to bear it. Yet, as I mentioned before, we must each receive that gift of life ourselves, committing ourselves to a new chief and becoming a part of heaven's eternal rescue squad. Now, to all of our firefighters and first responders today, I want to personally and on behalf of Texas Christian Church thank you for your selfless and sacrificial service to our communities. You are living proof that the true spirit of public service still exists, and you provide us an example to follow as we work with our Lord to rescue those in danger of fire, the eternal fire of hell. As we close, I'd like you to turn in your hymnals once again to the hymn that we sang initially, hymn number 194, Rescue the Perishing. We're going to sing the last verse, Rescue the Perishing, Duty Demands It. And folks, we have a responsibility. And so as we close, I have a twofold challenge to you. First of all, if you have never allowed God to rescue you through the person of Jesus Christ, if you've never allowed Him to take the penalty of that sin from you, and save you from eternal fire. I challenge you to do that today. It can be done with a very simple step. Now, that doesn't mean that it's over. That's only the beginning. But you got to start somewhere. And this would be a good place to start. And if that's something that you would like to do, as we sing, we're just going to sing one verse. As we sing, I would invite you to come to the front. If you're not comfortable with that right now, maybe you have some questions, see me afterwards. We'll take as much time as necessary to answer any questions you might have. But don't refuse the rescue of your own soul. Now, for the rest of us, those of us who have experienced that, we have a duty. We have an obligation. And may we commit ourselves anew to doing all that we can to rescue those around us who may not know Christ the way we do. So we're just going to sing that fourth verse. And I put that challenge before you today. Come to be rescued, or go and rescue others. Sing that fourth verse.